You recall that last week I started speaking to you concerning people of Israel, 40 days to search out the land and applying that to us as a church, considering our new property. We're going to be spending a little more than 40, about 42 days looking at the land between now and Harvest Sunday. And as I said last time and will continue to say, this is a rough time to raise money. Of all the times we could have picked in the 8 years I've been here, this is probably the worst. I think not probably, it's undoubtedly the worst. Nonetheless, we find ourselves here in this process. More than anything, we're not seeking we're seeking whatever God wants for us. We're looking for an answer, not a one way or the other. We're not saying we have to do this, and we're not saying we shouldn't do this. We're saying, God, we want to hear what you have to say. His answer for us is going to be with regards to the means he provides. If God's ready for us to build, he'll provide the means to build. If he doesn't provide the means, then we have our answer. Either way, we have an answer, and we're happy with whatever God gives to us. We're not asking the question, should we move up to that land? We're asking the question of when. We know we're going to move there. We know God has that for us. But we're looking for his clear direction. And as I said last time, we're not going to be doing it halfway. We're going to be doing it all the way. We're going to be doing it 100%. And part of that 100% is this spiritual emphasis weekend that we started yesterday in our fellowship hall together and had a great time and great learning. We're going to continue that this morning, looking at your favorite subject, money. Nobody wants to come to church and hear about money. You know what that says about us? Doesn't say good stuff about us. It says that we have something else other than God is our God in many cases, which is a shame. So all the more reason to speak about money. As we've said many times, Jesus had more to say about money than he did about heaven and hell. We want to hear about heaven and hell all the time, but not money. Why is that? Good question. So we've invited down and have had this weekend already and had two times this morning and now for a third time, Brother Ivan Potter, who comes to us from Baptist General Convention of Texas. He's going to be speaking to you about that subject of money. We're not going to be asking for money. In fact, we're going to be looking very directly into your hearts and saying, who is really God there? And that's the question that's going to be asked this morning. So no further ado, Ivan, we'll turn it over to you, and you just let us have it however you see fit.
Well, I'm tired. We can just adjourn and let's go home. How's that? No, we're not going to do that. Okay, I'm delighted to be with you this morning. It's always good at this point in the service to have already had a unique and very successful worship experience, and we've had that. It's fun to see people worshiping God and enjoying that worship time together, and it's obvious that you do enjoy that. Greg, you're doing a grand job of leading us in that. And so, you know, if I just totally bomb out, or if we did just decide to quit now and go home, you've already worshiped today. Isn't that grand? You've already had a good experience with it. If you'll turn in your Bible to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I've always been fascinated by trains. You know, I don't know what it is about it, if it's because I didn't have one as a kid, but I've just always been fascinated by trains. You know, they're big and noisy and loud and dirty. I mean, what's not to like, right? Powerful, you know, all that good stuff that men like. But one of the things I've never understood is how do you get hit by a train? But this is a very real problem. There's an article in the Fort Worth paper just this week that said in the 10 years between 1998 and 2007, there were 1,376 railroad instances in Texas. And in that, there were 853 deaths, 7,209 injuries. So this is a very, very real issue. But again, how does that happen? It's not as though you don't know where they are. Well, there I was. I was out there walking along the beach and just going along fine, and all of a sudden, here it came and it got me. I mean, you know, what happens? That's not the way it happens. How do you get hit by a train? Well, I was talking to an engineer one day, a railroad engineer, and he said, it's really easier than you think. He said, what happens when you pull up to that railroad track in your car and you look down that track and you see that train coming? That train is about twice as close as it appears to be. And he says, not only that, but it's compounded by a second optical illusion. And that second optical illusion is that train is moving at about twice the speed that it appears to be. So you pull up and you look down the track and you say, well, that train's a good half a mile away and it's not going more than about 30 miles an hour. The reality is it's maybe a quarter of a mile away and it's going 60 miles an hour. And as this article pointed out, you know, when we pull out in those kind of situations, the result is often tragic. what happened? We were deceived. We believed a lie. You know, Jesus called Satan the father of all lies, the great deceiver. And if you'll think about those sins of yours, those particular things that cause you difficulty and cause you problems, the basis of them is frequently a lie. You know, it's, well, go ahead. Nobody will ever know. They won't catch you. Everybody else is doing it. It'll help you get ahead. It'll help you get smarter. You know, nobody will ever know. You know, it's all those things that we buy and we listen to, and we know then when we follow those, the result is often tragic. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said there are three conversions necessary for every man. He said, there's the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. Experience tells us that it's that conversion of the purse that is frequently the more difficult of the three. And I think the reason is that lie that we've been talking about, there's a lie that Satan has perpetrated over the years that we've all kind of maybe fallen victim to. And I think that lie has cost God's church, you know, billions and billions of dollars. But more importantly, it's cost God's people untold blessings. And the lie takes a couple of forms. I believe one form is, well, that's Old Testament. That's okay for those ancient Hebrews, but that doesn't apply to me today. I wonder if that's the case, then does that mean that the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ten Commandments, those things don't apply today? But the more insidious form of it is, God understands my situation and God doesn't expect that of me. God knows I love Him. You know, when I get these kids out of school, when I get the house paid for, when I get that next big raise, you know, when I win the big one, you know, when the stock market comes back, you know, then I'll be able to give to God the way that I should. But God doesn't expect that of me now. He understands that. This was also a problem in Jesus' day. In Matthew 6:24, He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. There are some versions of the Bible that word money is capitalized. And I think that captures the intent that money is a rival God. You know, I would submit to you, I think that money is easily the number one God in America today. You know, as we're finding out what's happened with this financial mess that the country is into now, we're finding that the basis for much of that was nothing in the world but pure old greed. See, we all know of people who have turned their backs on their integrity, they've walked away from their honor, they've walked away from their family, from everything in search of this God called money. So this was a very real problem in Martin Luther's day. It was a problem in Jesus' day. And about 400 years earlier, it was a problem in Malachi's day. You see, Malachi was an Old Testament prophet. Malachi was that prophet that was ministering to the people after they've come out of their Babylonian captivity. They've been down in Babylon for 70 years, and under Ezra and Nehemiah, the walls and the city walls and the temple has been rebuilt. And these are people that should just be so happy and be enjoying God to the fullest, and everything should be grand, but it's not. These are people that are struggling financially. And God picks Malachi and gives him the unhappy task of going to these people and telling them why things aren't going well with them. You see, Malachi was dealing with people just like us. You know, we as a country should be enjoying God's bounty and God's riches, you know, like no other place on earth. We were founded on Christian principles. We've got that history. But we're struggling. We're like these people in Malachi's day. So Malachi, even though this is an Old Testament passage, is talking to people just like us. If you'll turn with me now to Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Malachi says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees, have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I'll prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, and you know, I know from the way you sung and everything that there's a number of you that have been Baptist or at least Christian for a number of years. And so I know when this morning when I announced Malachi chapter 3, I heard that collective sigh. Oh, no. He's going to hit us with tithing, you know. And, well, that's not the theme of the passage. I have good news for you. The theme of the passage is repentance. Now, if you don't want to hear about tithing, do you really want to hear about repentance? You know, but that's this first verse. He says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. There's a word of grace right here. He says, return to me. Have you ever had those times that you just felt like God wasn't as close? He wasn't listening. He wasn't hearing you. And maybe you were separated from him. What do you have to do to get that back? Well, you don't have to know a secret code or a password or you know, do a certain penance or whatever. All you got to do is return to it. Just return. See, that's the best definition of repentance. Repentance is more than saying I'm sorry or saying I won't do it again. See, repentance, the best illustration is that company of soldiers out on the drill field, and they're marching, and the command is given, and they turn around, and they go back in the opposite direction. It's going in the total opposite way from the way you were going. And so Malachi, speaking for God, says, you have to return to me. The theme is repentance. Now, why are these people having trouble? Malachi, in preaching to him, he says, you know, he says, return to me. And they shout out, and Pastor, you know you're in trouble when you're up speaking to the people and, you know, you're pouring your heart out and you give them God's message and they start yelling back at you. That's not a good place to be. And that's what's happening with Malachi. He says, return to me. And the people say, well, how are we to return? Isn't that interesting? They didn't say, why should we return? They knew that there was a problem. They knew something was going on. But how do we return? And Malachi's answer says, will a man rob God? Many years ago, I was on the board of directors with the Tarrant Mental Health Association. And there, I worked, one of the members of the board was a Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Isidore Garcik. Delightful man. If you ever have an opportunity to get acquainted with a Jewish rabbi, don't miss it. They're a delightful breed. And I asked him one day, I said, Rabbi Garcik, how come you answer every question with a question? And he said, why not? Well, that's what happened with Malachi here. You know, the people say, how are we to return? And his answer is, will a man rob God? Isn't that interesting? Can a man rob God? I mean, would a man rob from God? And then he goes on and he says, but you are robbing me. Now remember, Malachi is speaking for God. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? Well, they don't want to hear that, so they ask, well, how are we robbing you? And he gives them this very precise answer, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. It's important to understand what a tithe is. A tithe is 10%. It's an old Anglo-Saxon word. It means a tenth. Never means more, never means less. It's always a tenth. There was an article in the Fort Worth paper some time ago that said, Catholics tithe less than 3%. Doesn't make sense. Was it a tenth of 3% or 3% of a tenth? I mean, it's a tenth. I need to illustrate this, though. I need some help. You in the black shirt, would you come up here a minute? Could you help me? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? You knew you were going to be the star, right? Yes. Come on up. What is your name?
Josh.
Josh, okay, Josh. How old are you, Josh?
15.
I can remember that. You'll outgrow it. Don't worry about it. Okay. Josh, let me ask you a question. Do you know me, Josh?
No.
You don't know me. I'm not your long-lost grandfather or uncle or anything like that? No. Josh, you're having trouble watching me, aren't you?
No.
Okay. No, not really? Okay. Well, Josh, let me ask you now. Do I owe you any money? I mean, did you come over to my place last night and wash my car, mow my yard, polish my shoes, anything? Do I owe you any money?
No.
So you don't know me, and I don't owe you any money. Now, what have I got here?
$10.
You count that pretty quickly. Now this is not... Now, Josh, this is not just any $10. This is special $10. These are brand new, uncirculated, consecutively numbered $10 $1 bills. You don't get these at Stripes. I mean, this is special, okay? All right. How would you feel if I were just to say, just give this to you? Would that be cool? That'd be great. Okay. Now, you know, you've done nothing to earn it. You know, I'm just giving. Why would I do that?
Because you're very nice.
Because I'm very nice. You got that right. Okay. We do it. Well, how about because also you're a good kid? Okay. So, all right, we'll do that. I'm going to do that. Okay. That's yours.
Thank you.
Aren't you glad? Okay. Oh, by the way, Josh, let me ask you. How would you feel about giving me just one of those back? Would you be cool with that? The rest of them's yours. Do whatever you want to.
Okay.
Tell your friends it pays to come to church. Okay?
Okay.
Tithe is 10%. Never means more. Never means less. God's people are to give a tenth of what? In Leviticus 27:30, Moses said, "A tithe of everything belongs to the Lord; it is holy unto the Lord." You know, if you had come to the synagogue this morning in ancient Jerusalem, you know, you would have brought, you know, a goat or a heifer or some of your crops or whatever. You would have brought a tenth of whatever it was that you'd produced since the last time you were there. It says, "A tithe of everything belongs to the Lord; it is holy unto the Lord." Very interesting word, that holy. What that means is that's set apart. Those of you who were here yesterday, we talked about the building of that tabernacle out in the wilderness that was built with pagan stuff. There was nothing holy or special about the stuff it was built with. But they were good Baptist, and they had a dedication ceremony, and they gave it to God, and it became holy. It was when it was set apart that it became holy. And in that tabernacle, and then later in the temple, there was that special room that was the most holy place, where only the high priest could go only on one day a year to offer sacrifices for the people. What was that place called? The Holy of Holies. There was no other name for it. And legend has it that it was so holy that when he went in there, they tied a rope around his leg. In the event that he was overcome by God's power or had a heart attack, they couldn't go in and get him. So they had to have a way to get him out. Also in there was this holy box. This was easily Israel's most prized possession. This is the Ark of the Covenant. Any of y'all ever seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark? Okay, you've seen the Ark of the Covenant, right? But this is their most prized possession. And in there is the tablets and some other memorabilia from the Exodus. And this is their most treasured possession. Some years later, after they come into the Promised Land, the children of Israel are in a battle with the Philistines, as they frequently were. This particular battle is not going well. And so in the course of the battle, they're sitting around the campfire one night, and one of the men has a brilliant deduction. He says, "You know, the reason we're not winning the battle is God's not with us." Well, insightful. You know, when God's not with you, you're not going to win many battles. And so they say, "What we need to do is we need God to go into battle with us. Let's take the ark and put it right up at the very front and go into battle, and God will have to go with us into battle." Slept good that night, had a good plan. Get up the next morning, they put the ark right up in the front column, and they march into battle, and what happened? Found out you do not manipulate God. Not only did they lose the battle, they lost the box. There's a funny story over there in Samuel, you may want to read it this afternoon, about what happened with that, with the Philistines. It was not good for them. They had all kinds of problems. In fact, it's so bad that pretty quickly they give it back. And it kind of stays in a barn on the outskirts of Jerusalem for some time. David becomes king, and he wants to solidify the kingdom, and he wants to bring it back to Jerusalem. So they have a national holiday. Stock market closes, no mail runs. They get the Jerusalem High School Band. I mean, it's a really big day, and they're singing and dancing and praising God, and they're taking this back to Jerusalem. And everything's going fine until one of these oxen stumbles. And when it does, this cart or this box starts to slide off this cart. And a priest walking along does what you or I would do. Instinctively, he reaches up to touch it. And what happened? He died. He didn't just die. It's pretty clear God killed him. No trial, no defense, no discussion, no explanation, no nothing. He's just dead. Why would God do that? Well, I think he did it because the man dared to touch something that was holy. Listen to this verse again. Moses said, "A tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord." That means a tenth of everything that we have, everything that we own, everything, you know, everything, our income, is holy unto the Lord. Anytime we do anything with that other than the purpose for which it was intended, we're guilty of robbing God, and we're messing with holy stuff. We're not going to get ahead financially. We're not going to get ahead spiritually. We're not going to get ahead in any way when we do that. See, we're to seek God's guidance in how we spend all our money that He allows to come into our hands. However, the tithe is His special. And it's not a matter of prayer on what we should do with the tithe. It's a matter of faith, trust, and obedience. We're to give it back to God, no questions asked. As a result of this, what's going on with these folks? Well, these people are, says, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you. They're being chastised. They're being disciplined because of their disobedience, and they're not following God and doing what God had asked them to do. We're going to find out a little later on, these are farmers, and they're having crop failures. So God being God, He says, here's what you need to do. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Two or three things here. Number one is to bring. I don't know that we're supposed to send it. Don't know that we're to say, well, God, if you want it, you come and get it. I wouldn't do that because I think He could. So we're to bring it. Well, why are we to bring it? Well, I think we're to bring it because this is our worship. You know, if I'd caught you on this morning as you were coming in on the outside of the building, I said, tell me about what's going to go on in there today. You know, I think you'd have said, well, some of you, you know, we're going to go to Bible study, go to Sunday school, and that was worship. And then you're going to have good music, and you're going to worship with that. You're going to have prayer. That's worshipful. Pastor's going to preach. That's always, you know, part of our worship. Oh, by the way, we'll take up an offering. How many of us think of the offering? That is quite probably the most individual, worshipful experience that you have when you come to church. See, I hear people talk about, I have to pay my tithe. You don't have to pay your tithe. You know, you pay the IRS after an audit. You pay the utility company. You give your tithe. This is my worship. This is my opportunity to give back to God. At my house, we found out a long time ago it works best when my wife writes the checks. She writes the checks and pays the bills, and that works well for us. And some years ago, she would write the check, and she'd put it in the offering envelope. Pardon me. And put that... pardon me. Put that envelope over there where I could get it, and I'd take it to church, and frequently I didn't even look at it. You know, plate come by, drop it in there, and that was it. I was a good guy, and he gave my money, and that was it. But later when I got into this study, I thought, you know, really, that's not the way that needs to be done. And so what I started having her do is, you know, she gives me that check and that envelope, and I need to spend some time with that. You know, I need to sit down, I need to hold that, and I need to say, God, thank you for what you've been able to provide for me. Thank you for what you've given me. See, that check that I'm going to give back to God, that represents my last 2 weeks or whatever that pay period is, or, you know, if it's your retirement income. But anyway, that's a part of me. That's putting who I am in monetary terms, in the coinage of today, and saying, God, I want to give you back this as a representative part of me. It deserves more than being just something that we drop in a basket. It needs to be handled carefully as a unique, special time of worship. See, this is my opportunity to give back to God a part of me. Now, why again? We said there's two things that we need to bring this. We need to bring it to worship God, and we need to bring it because we are more important to God than our money. Think with me for a minute. If God, in order to accomplish His purposes for the next, say, 2 weeks or next month or whatever, if He's sitting up in heaven today, you know, with some of the guys, and He's standing there and saying, boy, I sure hope Ivan puts in that tithe today. If He doesn't, I don't know how we're going to make it. I mean, does God need my money? I mean, if God needs my money to make it for the next couple of weeks, don't we have a pretty insignificant, insecure God? So God really doesn't need my money. Now let me go back out on a limb a little bit further. Island Baptist Church doesn't need your money. See, as long as Island Baptist Church continues to be God's church, God's going to provide for it. So Island Baptist Church really doesn't need your money. So if you get angry with me today, or you get angry at something else at the time, and you say, well, I'm just not going to come back, I'm not going to give any more money over there. As long as this is God's church, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, you can come by, and God's church is going to be doing just fine. So if God doesn't need it, and if my church doesn't need it, then why do I want to give it? Well, I need to give it because I need the blessing. It's not a way to pay the bills at the church. It's a way for me to be blessed. God is a God that most of us can't understand. He wants to give us so much, and He wants to do so much, but frequently our action keeps Him from being able to do that. You know, I hear these stories and I see these things on the news of these third world countries, these little kids starving and things like that, and that's heartbreaking. I mean, those are so pitiful and so sad. But there's something else that I think is almost as bad. And you all know about this. You've seen it in your family or others. You know, a situation where maybe a family's doing pretty well financially, and they could do most anything for their kids, and they've got, you know, that child coming up on 16 or 18, and they could get them a new Mustang or a new pickup when they graduated, you know, whatever. They could also see that maybe that child went to any university or college that they wanted to. But because of the child's disobedience, because of the child's lack of respect, because of the way that the child acts, the parent can't bless them, can't do that for them. Can't you imagine that on a much different scale in heaven? God looking down and said, oh man, I would love to bless them. I would love to give them more. I would love to do more. But I can't because of their sin and their disobedience. And he says then to bring the whole tithe. Okay, this is a test. How much is the tithe? How much is the tithe? 10%. Real good. Okay. What's the whole tithe? Well, I'm one of those people that believes, you know, every word in the Bible is there for a particular reason. Is that 10% plus? I mean, what is it? I think it's because he knew that, oh, maybe on some January, you know, warm, gorgeous January day in 2009 in South Texas, you know, there'd be somebody sitting there and saying, well, you know, it's been kind of a tough week, God. I mean, that stock market's not helping any, and you know, I don't know about my job and these other things. So today what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you part of it, and then I'll catch up and I'll bring you the rest later. God said, no, bring me the whole tithe. See, when we do that, we're making it a matter of money. I need to give God this amount of money. It's never been a matter of money. It's always a matter of faith, trust, and obedience. See, God doesn't care as much about what we give as He does what part we give. If we give Him the first and the best, then He wants to bless us on that. And where do we bring it? We're to bring it into the storehouse. The storehouse was that room in the ancient temple that was set aside for the collection and the distribution of the tithes and the offerings. We don't have a storehouse today, but we have a church. And so I think that, you know, what he's telling us here is the tithe is uniquely supposed to go to the church. I talk to people who say, well, I tithe. You know, I've got a missionary that I support, and I've got these other causes, and, you know, maybe a preacher on TV or something like that. And some of that goes to my church. I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think he's saying that tithe is supposed to go to the church, and then those other things come after that. And why? He says, well, do it that there may be food in my house. If you look back at Leviticus, the purpose of those early offerings is pretty much the same as the purpose of the church today. This is God's plan for carrying out His work once He left and until He comes back. Now, we're told that the average non-church person gives 2.5% of their income to charitable causes and, you know, those kind of things. We're also told that the average church person, the average Christian, gives about 2.5% of their income to the church. The difference in us and the non-Christian is where we give it. We're giving about the same amount of money. Think with me for a minute. If that is true of Island Baptist Church, if that's true of Island Baptist Church, where would you be if every member were a tither? Well, you'd be dealing with four times the income you have now. One thing it would be is I wouldn't be here today because you wouldn't be having a financial campaign. You know, you'd have money coming in. You wouldn't be needing to do a financial campaign. The other thing is you'd be having to have a lot more meetings. hey, we got to have a meeting, you know, because we got to find out what does God want us to do with all this money. We've got these missions and these ministries and these other things that we need to be doing, and so we need to see how would God have us to do that. It would be amazing what a church could do if every member were a tither. Now, there's someone here this morning, I don't know which side you're on, but you're saying something like, where in the world did they get this guy? He doesn't have a clue. I mean, you know, here I am sitting here, my car is making a funny noise in the transmission like it's about to fall out. I don't know if I'm going to have my job in a month. You know, the stock market continues to crater. You know, I don't know what's going to... And I'm living on my credit cards. I'm living on 105 or 110% of my income. And this guy is telling me I need to give 10% to the church, and I'm going to be better off with 90% than I am now with 100% that I'm having trouble making it with. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. You're going to be better off with that 90%. Now, God knew that you wouldn't understand that. Unfortunately, I can't explain it to you. So you don't understand it, I can't explain it. I have a great deal of respect for your pastor. I don't think he can explain it either. You know, you don't understand it, we can't explain it, so what are you to do? Well, God says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. This is the only place in Scripture where we're given permission to test God. Everywhere else we're told that testing God is a sin. So we're told that we can test God. Now, what he's saying is, try me. Try this. Now, I don't mean say, well, I'm going to tithe today and things better be better by Wednesday or I'm not going to try this. You know, give it a decent period of time. Give it 3 months, 4 months, 6 months, you know something. We have thrown this challenge out all over the place. I have never, ever once, never had somebody come to me and say, I tried it. I was zealous about it. I did exactly that. I gave God a tenth of everything. And I'm worse off now than I was before I started. Never, ever once had that happen. But I hear testimonies all the time of, well, let me tell you how God blessed. Let me tell you what God did. So he says, you don't understand it. We can't explain it. Test me in this and see. And the issue is, can we trust God to do what he said he would do? And so, what did he say? Well, there's a spiritual promise. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. When we talk to people about the blessings of tithing and God's blessings, I've never talked to anyone, you know, that's a long-time tither and had them say, well, let me tell you how much money God put in my account. Or let me tell you how my business just exploded overnight. They always start out by saying, let me tell you about the spiritual blessings. Let me tell you about what God did in our lives or whatever. There are some of you, two or three of you in here, I've noticed that are over 50, maybe even a couple of you over 60. If you've been tithing for a number of years, and I could come to you and say, I can give you $1 million in cash today, or I can give you God's spiritual blessings, which would you choose? Most of you would, in a heartbeat, you'd be able to say, give me those spiritual blessings. Of what benefit is $1 million if you had it right now, and maybe God, like that rich fool we talked about last night, God requires your life this evening at sunset? Is that $1 million going to be of any significance to you? If you've got $1 million and you find out that you've got a terminal illness or whatever, is that going to cure you? You know, we've all seen, some of you may have lost that amount in the stock market in the last few months. You know, it's not lasting. But those spiritual blessings, those are the things we can hold on to. Those are the things that's there for keeps. And he's saying, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, he doesn't say, I'm going to give you a little dab of blessing, does he? I'm going to give you so much that you will not have room enough for it. And then there's a financial promise. I'll prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. See, again, these people are farmers. The insects and the pests were devouring their crops before they ripened. The grapes were falling off before they were ready for harvest. And so God says, I'm going to give you a good harvest. Now, he doesn't say, I'm going to make you rich. You know, you'll never have to work again or anything. But he says, I'm going to bless your work. I'm going to give you a good harvest. Now, let me ask you, could a God that can control the harvest? Can that God see that your next set of tires lasts a little bit longer? Could that same God see that perhaps you don't have the problems, the medical problems that some of your friends and neighbors do, and that you don't have to spend as much of your income for medication? Could that God see that that old dryer or washer that you knew was just going to die any time just kind of keeps on going? See, I believe that we've got the same God today, and I think a God that can control the harvest can control those kinds of things. And then he says there's an evangelistic promise. Then the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You see, God honors those who honor him. When we honor God, he's going to honor us in a particular way. And what he's saying here is those pagan nations, those people around you are going to look at you and say, Israel is uniquely blessed. On a personal basis, I think that works with us. You know, if we've got that friend, that neighbor, that family member, that person that we work with or whatever, that we've been wanting to perhaps share Christ with, and we haven't been able to find just the right way, if they see in us that, you know, you appear to be blessed, you're getting, you know, your life is not like mine, is that going to make it easier for you to share that word of grace with them? And I think that's what he's telling them he's going to do here. Now, I said earlier that this is not about tithing. This is about repentance. See, I don't know where you are. You know, this may be all old hat, and you've been very kind and everything to sit and listen and act like, you know, you're paying attention, and I appreciate that. But if you need to, you know, if you're one of those people that this is something you hadn't been doing, and you're walking away from God in your sin and disobedience, and you need to turn and come back to him in faith, trust, and obedience, remember what it said in that first verse, return to me and I'll return to you. So if there's a way today that you need to return to God on this issue of money or anything else, there's never going to be a better time to do that than today. Pastor, let you close the service.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are faithful to us.
Thank you.
I thank you, God, that 100% of the money and the things that come into our hands have come from you, and we don't deserve any of it. But you are going to judge us for how we've handled it. God, I pray that as we call you Lord, as we call you our God, that would be, in fact, the truth. We wouldn't have some other God, some other thing that we trust, some other thing that we rely upon, more than we rely upon you, God, that we would trust you and trust, God, that you're able to bless us more than our hands can bless, more than our companies can bless, more than our stock market or any other thing can bless us, that we would commit ourselves to you, and that wouldn't be just in word, it'd also be in deed. That we would have not only conversion of the heart, but a conversion of our pocketbooks, God, that would be aimed at you, that God's finances, your finances, God, that are in the hands of your people can be used for your kingdom. God, I pray that we glorify you in this, honor you, God, through our giving, our tithe, and more than the tithe, God, that we can say to you confidently, you are our God, and we trust you. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for Ivan being here, and thank you for the clear word that he's brought to us from your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name.